Praise the Lord. Good singing, good playing. Kids, come on up. Hey, it's good to see that enthusiasm. Wow, I should have skipped. All right. Okay, we're going to take a survey today. You know what that means, a survey? That means I'm going to ask you a test, sort of, kind of like a test. I'm going to ask a question, and I want you to raise your hands in answer. And we're going to take a poll, a survey. Okay. You ready? How many of you like to receive gifts? So, based on the survey, 100% of children aged 12 and under like to receive gifts. Why? Why do you like to receive gifts?
Because it's fun to be surprised at what you get.
Oh, keep that in mind. It's fun to be surprised at what you get. Good, that's a good answer. Why else? Any other reasons? Why do you like to receive gifts? Are gifts, are they useful?
They might explode.
They might explode depending on the gift. Gifts can be fun. Yeah. Ruby says, yeah, they're fun. What grandpa says. Why else?
Oh, there's a bomb in a gift.
Sometimes there's a, yeah. Was yesterday the 4th of July? Are we at the 4th of July already? All right. Hey, do you know, today I'm going to talk about gifts and some of the gifts that God gives to Christians. Did you know also that you are a gift? Did you know that? Let me read this to you. We're not going to be in Psalm 127, but I like this verse. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold," which means look at this. Children are, and my Bible says a heritage, but that's kind of like a precious gift. Children are a gift from the Lord. You guys are a gift from God to your parents and to all of us. Why?
Because when they have kids, they're really happy.
Oh, yes, and you make us happy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these children. They are a gift to us and a gift to their families. And we thank you for the gifts that you give to us as Christians and the gifts that you give to the church. And I just pray, Father, use me this morning to speak clearly to your people about spiritual gifts and how each one is given one of those. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Off you go. Good job. Good answers. Well, please take your Bibles with me and let's open together to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're visiting with us, we are studying verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. Already in chapter 12, if you ever preach through the book of 1 Corinthians, I will tell you that when you're in chapter 1, you don't think you'll ever make it to chapter 12 because it just looks so long. But we're in chapter 12 already. And the title of the message today is The Manifestation or the Visible Display of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit. As I read these verses to you, verses 7 through 11, I would ask you to take note to how many times the Apostle Paul makes reference to the Spirit. Just count them as we go. How many times does he make reference to the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he, the Spirit implied, wills. What did you come up with? How many times does Paul make reference to the Spirit? Eight. Anybody come up with six? Anybody come up with seven? Six to eight. Let's go with that. I would say seven, but since Irma said eight, let's maybe go with eight. Quite a few times. So if you had to sum up what Paul is speaking to us here about, you would be right to say he is speaking to us about the Spirit. Let's take a moment to remember that the Spirit Himself is a precious gift to every Christian. On the night before Jesus Christ was crucified, He made a promise to His disciples, and He said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." Who is the helper whom the Father gives to disciples of Christ? The Spirit of truth. Jesus went on to say to His disciples, "You know Him, for He dwells with you, and He will be in you." Jesus promised His disciples that He Himself would come to them and live inside of them. Now, if that's all you had to go on, John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, you might think, well, what about us? That was to the apostles, a promise to them. Well, on the day of Pentecost, in which we read about in Acts 2, Peter preached Christ. He preached Christ's death and His resurrection from the dead. And some who heard His message were cut to the heart. That means they were convicted in their spirit. And they said, "Brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do to be saved?" Listen to what Peter said. He said, this is Acts 2:38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then he said this, "For this promise of the Holy Spirit, this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Well, beloved, we are certainly afar off, both in time and space, from that day, the day of Pentecost. And Peter said, the promise of the gift of the Spirit is to those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So let me ask you, before we start studying 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11, has the Lord our God called you? Has He called you through the gospel of Jesus Christ? And have you responded, as Peter said, have you responded in repentance? Have you turned from your sins to follow Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized for the remission of sins, as the Bible says? I tell you this, that if the Lord our God has called you to salvation through the gospel, and if you have responded by believing in Jesus Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. And as Paul says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That means that we bear witness that we're the children of God because we've believed in Christ. And we believe in Christ and we say that we're children of God on the basis of Scripture. And the Spirit Himself bears witness in the Scriptures that we who have believed are children of God. And let me say that if you have any doubts about this, if you're not sure, then you should do as Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. You should examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. You should test yourselves. And here is the one test question as to whether or not you are a Christian. Is Christ in you? Is the Spirit of Jesus Christ living and dwelling inside of you? If you see no evidence of that, then let me tell you, today is the day. Today is the day for you to be saved. Today is the day for you to say, "Lord, I don't see Christ in me, but I want Christ in me." Today is the day for you to call upon the Lord for mercy. Call upon the Lord for salvation. The Bible teaches that all of us are sinners. We all fall way short of the glory of God. And the only way that any sinner can be justified in the sight of God is by grace through faith. And so if you're here today and Christ is not in you, in the name of Jesus Christ, I call on you today to be saved. But if you're here today and you say, "Yes, I bear witness that I'm a child of God, the Holy Spirit bears witness that I'm a child of God," then I tell you that God wants you to know something about the Spirit today. So look again at verse 7. We're going to work through verses 7 through 11. And if you'd like a simple outline for our time, it's PEP. P-E-P. The point of the passage is in verse 7. Verses 8 through 10 are an explanation of the point in verse 7. And then in case you missed the point in verse 7, The point is repeated again in verse 11. So we're going to look at the point of the passage in verse 7. We'll talk about the examples or the explanation of that point in verses 8 through 10. But then I'm going to restate the point. In fact, I'm going to give you a quiz to see if you get the point of the passage before we get to verse 11. All right? Let's look at the point of the passage in verse 7. Paul says, and the Spirit of God speaks through Paul, saying this, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." That is Paul's point. That is the main truth you need to understand today. Literally it says, "But this manifestation of the Spirit," referring to a very specific manifestation or visible display, "this visible display of the Spirit is given to each one," speaking of every Christian, every believer in the body of Christ, "this manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Which really begs the question, what manifestation of the Spirit is given to every Christian for the profit of all? And to answer that, you have to go up in the text, not down. In other words, he's already talked about a manifestation of the Spirit. We should go back to what he already said and find out what is the particular manifestation of the Spirit given to every believer. Verse 4, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." There are all kinds of spiritual gifts. That's what we learned the last time we were in these verses. There are all kinds of spiritual gifts. That means enablements to do the work of God in the church. There are all kinds of enablements that God gives to his people to do his work. But it's one and the same Spirit who gives to each Christian. Remember verse 5, we learned there are differences of ministries. There are different ways, all kinds of ways that Christians can use their gifts in the body. But it's one and the same Lord Jesus Christ who calls us all to serve. And verse 6, there are diversities of activities or effects. In other words, when you minister your gift in the body of Christ, we see varying results, varying effects of that. It's not all the same. But it is the same God who works all these effects in all these ministries. But, Paul says, this visible display of the Spirit in the form of a spiritual gift to be used in spiritual ministry with an effect, that is given to everyone for the profit of all. That's his point. That every single Christian in the body of Christ has a spiritual gift. And for what purpose? For the profit of all. For the common good of the whole church. And what usually happens here is Christians say, "Wait a second, what manifestation of the Spirit is given to me?" And then they read verses 8 to 10, and they think, well, it must be one of these. They think Paul's point is, I must have one of these gifts listed in verses 8 to 10, even though Paul never says that. Let's look at the explanation of the point. Notice the first word in verse 9. Verse 8. For. That tells you that verses 8, 9, and 10 are an explanation of the point he just made in verse 7. For, and then he says, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And in all, he gives 9 examples of manifestations of the Spirit. 9 examples. Now, on the one hand, that sounds like a lot. But if I told you, listen, every single one of you, beloved, has a spiritual gift, I'm going to pick out 9 of you, and I'm going to give you 9 examples. Then, well, I don't know how many are here today, but if we have, I know we have 100 people in our church, 91 people would be saying, well, you didn't address mine. Or you didn't address me. And 91 people would be feeling a little left out. On the one hand, he gives 9 examples, and that sounds like a lot. On the other hand, there may have been hundreds of people in the church at Corinth, and a lot of other people would be saying, well, what about us? It isn't Paul's point to identify all the gifts that were being given. Nor is it Paul's point to tell you, surely you can find your gift in the following list. Let's look at the examples. And we need to ask some questions here. We need to think seriously about his list. First question, which we've already pretty much answered, what is Paul doing in verses 8 to 10? He's explaining. He's explaining the point he just made in verse 7 and the point which he will make again in verse 11. That's what he's doing. He's explaining. Explaining the truth of verse 7 by means of some examples. Examples of manifestations of the Spirit seen where and when. Where and when? What do you think? Where most likely were these seen? How about in the church at Corinth? Most likely he's giving examples of gifts that were seen in the church at Corinth. Especially we would guess that because at the beginning of the entire letter, he tells the saints at Corinth that God had enriched them in every way, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you all come short in no gift. 1 Corinthians 1:7. The church at Corinth was especially blessed in gifts. Paul knew that and they knew that. By the way, what was it causing? Division. That's not what it was to be causing. But it was causing division. It was also causing pride. Well, I have this gift. What gift do you have? Paul is aiming for unity. He's aiming for humility. He's explaining the truth of verse 7 by means of a short list of some examples of gifts seen in the church in Corinth when? Seen in the church in Corinth, how about back then? Pretty obvious, right? Verses 8, 9, and 10 are examples of gifts that would have been seen in the church at Corinth in the first century, and I'm going to add this because Paul's going to add this, before the church was mature. Keep that in mind. These are examples of gifts seen in the church at Corinth before the church was mature, when the church was still in its infancy. And these gifts, there are nine of them, are given in three groups. That is not obvious in the English text, but it is very obvious in the Greek texts. Why do I say that? Take a look at verse 8. He says, to one is given the word of wisdom, to another, you see that, another? The word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and then it says to another in verse 9. Well, in English, those words look alike, they sound alike, they're spelled alike, but Greek has two words for another. One of them means another of the same class, kind, or category. The other means another of a different kind or class or category. And Paul very clearly here identifies three groups of gifts by using different words for another. So I'm going to pass them on to you in three groups. The first group is in verse 8. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another of the same kind, alas, to another of the same group, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. All right, to one is given a word of wisdom. How much explanation does Paul give of that gift here? Zero. So where would you turn in Paul's letters to find his detailed description of these gifts? Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the gift of healings, the gift of miracles. Where would you go to find Paul's detailed description of all these gifts? You don't. Why not? Why doesn't Paul say, well, let me give you a very long explanation of the gift of the word of knowledge. And then let me give you a very... Why doesn't he do that? Because it isn't the... It isn't the point. It isn't. He doesn't explain at all the word of wisdom. He doesn't explain at all the word of knowledge. He just says, for example, to one is given a word of wisdom. And by the way, it's the word the is not there. To one is given a word of wisdom. That's a gift. To another is given a word of knowledge. That's a gift. But he does not explain it here or anywhere else. And you're left to wonder, well, what exactly was that? Well, we're not completely in the dark. Let's think about this for a moment. Verse 8, to one is given a word of wisdom. A word of whose wisdom? What do you think? Man's or God's? God's. So to one what? To one Christian, to one believer, to one member of the body. Right? That's what he's talking about here, context. So to one member of the body, you saints in Corinth, because that's the context, to one member of the body is given by the Holy Spirit, he already told us in verse 4, to one member of the body is given by the Spirit of God a word of God's wisdom. When? Before the words of God's wisdom for the New Testament church were ever written down. Because that was the context. Now, you could say, well, where have we ever seen something like that? Think back to the book of Acts. I'll give you an example. Acts 6. Remember that some of the, was it the Hellenists, I think? Some of the Hellenists were complaining against the Hebrews because the Hellenist widows, the ones who weren't Hebrews living in Jerusalem, they were kind of being neglected. Remember that? Acts 6. Well, they didn't have Acts 6 when that happened. And they didn't have 1 Timothy 5 on widows. And they didn't have James 1 concerning widows. And they didn't have 1 Timothy 3. And they didn't have 1 Corinthians 7 concerning widows. And they didn't have all the rest of the New Testament. They didn't have the Gospels or Acts or all the letters. They didn't have that. What they did have was a problem. And what they did have was division. And what they did have was a great need for God's wisdom to be given to the church in that situation. So we could guess and say, you know, I'll bet to one was given a word of God's wisdom and the problem was solved. Isn't that great? I mean, that's great. God cared for his church. But you know what would be greater? I mean, given the choice, what would be even greater is to have the book of Acts and 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus and James and 1 Corinthians 7 and to have the whole New Testament. I'd rather have that than have one guy who gets a word of wisdom. And now, how do we know that's God's wisdom? We'll talk about that in a moment. To another is given a word of knowledge. What do you think? A word of whose knowledge? Man's or God's? God's. What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Wisdom is kind of counsel, advice, instruction for what to do in a given situation. Knowledge might be more like knowledge of what's happening right now, or knowledge of what's going to happen. Knowledge maybe about the rapture or the second coming, or knowledge about the Spirit and spiritual gifts. Right? Paul said, he started this whole chapter saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be without knowledge. And what Paul is doing is he's giving knowledge. So to another is given a word of knowledge. And again, we can think back to the book of Acts, maybe Acts 15. Remember in Acts 15, certain men were saying, you have to be circumcised to be saved. Thank God they were wrong. They were wrong. And men and brethren gathered together and they disputed at length about this. They were desperately needing God's knowledge. And one of them, Peter, stood up and said, men and brethren, you know, word of knowledge, right? You know that God sent the gospel to certain people through me, and God gave the Gentiles repentance and faith and the Spirit of God, just as he did to us. And Peter stood up, and a word of knowledge was given to him, and the problem was solved. But that was in the days before they had Acts 15, or 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon and all the rest of the New Testament that we have. They didn't know. So, this was in the days before Romans and Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and all this revelation was written down. Before all this treasure of God's wisdom and knowledge was written in a book called the New Testament Scriptures. This was before that. Back then, God's way of giving new revelation to his saints was through, to one is given a word of knowledge, to another is given a word of wisdom. A good question would be, by the way, these two, this is the first group, these two have well been called revelatory gifts. Why? Because they are revelatory. And a good question would be, would these gifts forever be seen in the church, or would they one day, you might write this phrase down, would they one day vanish away? Vanish away. Let's go to the second group, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 begins, to another, but here it's heteros, from which we get heterodoxy. Okay? Heteros. of a different group, different class, and now he's identifying a second group or second class of gifts. So let me read to you those gifts. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, that same group, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another, still the same group, the working of miracles. To another, same group, prophecy. To another, same group, discerning of spirits. Stop there. Those are all in this second class, the second group of spiritual gifts. These have well been called confirmatory gifts because they were used to confirm the revelation given by revelatory gifts. Somebody stands up in the church and gives, I've got a word of wisdom or I've got a word of knowledge. Well, how do we know that the word you give us is a word of God's knowledge or God's wisdom? Bring in the confirmatory gift of healing, a miracle. Oh, that's God doing what? The Bible tells us God himself, Hebrews 2:4, was bearing witness to his word of salvation by signs and wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Hebrews tells us that God was giving revelation to the church, and when he was giving it, he was also testifying to it by other gifts given to other people in the church. When was that? Before we ever had a New Testament body of knowledge and wisdom for the church. So let's walk through these in this second group of what's been called confirmatory gifts. Gift of faith. You say, wait a second. I have faith. If you're a believer in Christ, you have faith. Praise the Lord. Did you know that's a gift? By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Here, faith is not the gift of saving faith given to every believer in Jesus Christ. Here, it's a unique gift of the Holy Spirit given to a member of the body by which that member would do the things that follow, like healing or miracles. Notice what it says, verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. For example, Acts 3, the lame man. Remember that story of Acts 3, the lame man? Peter and John, down to the house of God, the man asked for alms, and they healed the lame man. Well, how'd you do that? Well, for one thing, Peter had the gift of apostleship. He also had the gift of healings and miracles, because Peter did healings and miracles. Did it require him any faith to say to that lame man, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk? Did that require any faith? Yes, it did. And that's what's being talked about here. A gift, a unique gift of faith given by which the apostles and prophets performed miracles. Gift of faith. Paul doesn't explain it here. I'm drawing from what I see in Acts and what I see in other places. That's the best explanation I can give you. Gift of faith. And then it says, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. What would that be? Gifts of healing lame people. Gifts of healing blind people. Gifts of healing deaf people. Gifts of healing that guy that fell out the window because the sermon went so long. Remember that guy? It's one of my favorites. That says that I should preach all night. Well, not necessarily. But Paul was preaching long, and what was the guy's name? Wasn't it Eutychus? Fell out the window, and he went down, and he healed him, brought him back to life, went back upstairs, and what? Kept right on preaching. I love that. Gift of healings by the same Spirit. To another, verse 10, the working of miracles. I like Acts 19:11. One of my, if you want to cross-reference for miracles and the gift of miracles, Acts 19:11 says this, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body. So Paul's got a hanky. You get this? Paul has a hanky. I don't know if somebody asks for that or if they just rip it out of his coat pocket or his back pants pocket. And they take the hanky to someone else, handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. I mean, that's amazing. Now, by the way, when that happened, and those people were healed, were they healed for good? When Dorcas was raised back to life, did she then never die? Can we go find? Is she still out there somewhere? No. These were temporal healings. These were miracles that pointed to a greater healing, that pointed to a greater miracle. The message of this great salvation. Right? Hebrews 2, back to Hebrews 2 for a moment, just in your minds, because I know you know it. Hebrews 2 says that God was bearing witness with signs and wonders and various miracles. But the application of that is not to want the miracles. It's we had better pay much more close attention to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. The point of all the miracles and signs was to point people's attention to the word of great salvation in Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life. So what is Paul doing here? He's explaining the point that the manifestation of the Spirit in the form of gifts has been given to every single member of the body of Christ. Let me give you a couple of examples. Two of them are revelatory. To one is given a word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge. How? By one and the same Spirit of God who gives to every believer a gift to be used in the body for the profit of all. And then he says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. Still in that same category. What was prophecy? Well, when to one was given a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, someone else would stand up and prophesy to the people, thus saith the Lord, and explain, this is what God has said, this is what it means, this is what we're going to do. That's the gift of prophecy. Someone would stand up and speak to all in order that all might receive edification, so that it wasn't just left to one or two. That was a gift of prophecy. The only question is, well, how do we know that this person who is prophesying, how do we know that everything that man says is right? Well, there was the gift of discerning of spirits, because there were many false prophets also. And God wanted to protect his people from false prophets, so someone in the church would have the gift of discerning of spirits. You know, Joe stands up and says, I have a word from the Lord, and he starts prophesying. And somebody else stands up who has the gift of discerning spirits and says, amen, that's true. And then maybe you wait for somebody else to perform a miracle, and then we come around and say, okay, that was from God. That sounds difficult to me, but you know what? Praise the Lord. That is how God did it in those days before. You had prophecies written down, and wisdom written down, and knowledge written down. And you know what a good question would be? Would prophecies and all these other gifts, would those continue forever, or would they one day fail? My question on the first one, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, would they one day vanish away? My question concerning the second group, confirmatory gifts, would they one day fail? Or would they have to continue forever? There's a third group. Third group. Notice the end of verse 10. It says, to another, this is heteros again, marking off a third group, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, what were tongues? Speaking in angelic languages? No. Tongues were... Turn back to Acts 2. Tongues were speaking in known languages instantaneously without training. Now, as you know, I can speak in Russian, praise the Lord. And I can also interpret Russian for you. If we had a Russian speaker right now who said, Я вас люблю, я очень рад быть здесь вместе с вами, I would say, he said, I love you, I'm so glad to be here with you. But I don't have the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues was, you could do that without years and years and years of hard labor in books. It was the instantaneous supernatural ability to speak in languages you never studied. Look at Acts 2 if you turned there in verse 4. Acts 2:4 says, they, speaking of the apostles, were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, that's languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Want to know what tongues are? You keep reading. Verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own tongue, in his own language. What do you mean? Well, verse 7 says, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? They should be speaking Galilean. How is it that we hear each in our own language or tongue or dialect in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. That means if you were there, if you could have been there and you were from America, he's saying, he's speaking in English. And yet he's a Galilean. How's that possible? How was that possible? The gift of tongues, the instantaneous supernatural ability to speak in a known language. And then there was also, back in 1 Corinthians 12, there was also the gift of interpretation of tongues. That was so that if, let's say that there were today half Russians and half Americans, and somebody stands up and starts speaking in Russian, hey, what about all the Americans? We don't understand that guy. Well, we need somebody who has the gift of interpretation who would translate for the rest of us. This was all to be a sign to whom? Do you know? Sign to? Unbelievers. Very good. Whoever said that. This was a sign to unbelievers over in chapter 14. Let's see. Verse 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So we have the first group, revelatory gifts. Gifts by which God was giving new revelation to the church when the church was not yet mature. The second group, we have confirmatory gifts. Gifts that would confirm the revelation given as being from God. And the third group, sign gifts to unbelievers. A good question would be, would tongues be seen forever in the church, or would they one day cease? Would knowledge one day vanish? Would prophecies one day fail? And would tongues one day cease? If only we knew. Except look at 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. Now stop there for a second. Paul is describing the more excellent way. In chapter 12, 31, he says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is to pursue love, the greatest of all the gifts. Why? Because love never fails. Love is going to be here throughout the church age. It's not going to pass, not going to vanish away, not going to fail. Well, what about all those other gifts you talked about back there in 12, 8 to 10? Verse 13, 8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, and see where he says whether there are? You didn't have that happening in every church, and not everybody had that gift. He said to one is given this. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. He does not mean God will say some things and those things won't come to pass. He doesn't mean that. Everything God says comes to pass. What he means is that gift of prophecy one day is not going to be seen anymore in the church, because there will come a day when God has given sufficient prophecy for the New Testament church. And then he says, whether there are tongues, they will cease. He's not always going to have that gift in the church. We're not going to see tongues forever. And then he says, whether there is knowledge, referring to the gift of knowledge, it will vanish away. Paul is, by the Spirit of God, and we'll get into that more when we get there, but I'm telling you, you should not be looking in verses 8 to 10 and saying, surely I must have one of these gifts. After all, he gives 9 examples. I would say, he only gives 9 examples, and those are given to prove the point that he's making in 7 and 11. More on the cessation of revelatory and confirmatory and sign gifts when we get to 1 Corinthians 13. Time for a quiz. We only have a few minutes left. Time for a quiz. True or false? You know, Paul's point here is basically that if you are a truly spirit-filled Christian, you really should be able to speak in tongues. Oh, good. I only heard false. Malatsi. That's Russian for excellent. Well done. Very good. You're one for one. However, do you know that many teach in the churches today that if you're truly a spirit-filled Christian, you ought to be able to speak in tongues? And they will turn you to 1 Corinthians 12 to try and make the point. Even though Paul will devote an entire chapter to exposing the church's gross error concerning the gift of tongues. All right, second question. True or false? You know, Paul's point here is basically that if you are a spirit-filled Christian, you should be getting new words of wisdom and new words of knowledge and prophecies pretty much ongoing. Well, oh, good. I hear more confidence that is false, even though, did you know, there are churches where they will teach that really the spirit-filled ones amongst us are getting new prophecies and new revelations all the time. That is false. And Paul said prophecies will fail when the church becomes mature, and the church has become mature. Third, Paul's point is that, you know, in a spirit-filled church, if you are part of a spirit-filled church, you should be seeing some healings, miracles. You ought to be seeing some healing services. True or false? He doesn't say that. And yet many will teach that. And they'll go to 1 Corinthians 12 and say, see, to another is given the gift of healings, and we got Bill here. If you have a neck ache or anything else that we can't really tell that you really have that, bring it on up. Don't bring your mother who hasn't walked in 30 years, because she probably will go home as she came in. That's false, and yet many people are teaching that. What Paul does teach is that evidence of being spirit-filled is not healings or miracles, but Christians talking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, meaning Christians speaking biblical truth to one another to encourage one another and build one another up, giving thanks always to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord, submitting to one another in fear of God. Those are marks of a spirit-filled church. So, true or false? Fourth question. Paul's point here is that the manifestation of the Spirit in the form of gifts or giftedness is given to every Christian for the profit of all. Let's say it all together. True. Yes. And it's verse 11. I'll give you the last one as a gimme. And his point is, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That's his point. Every Christian has a spiritual gift or giftedness. That gift or giftedness is to be employed in the church for the profit of everyone. But it's really the Spirit who determines who gets what gift and in what degree, and how it's to be used, and in what ministry, and so forth. The one who determines that you get a gift is the Holy Spirit. The one who has given you a gift, if you're a Christian, is the Holy Spirit. The one who determines your degree of giftedness and the nature of your gift is the Holy Spirit, and he distributes to every Christian as he wills. What was Paul driving at in these verses? Very quickly, I know I'm over time. Very quickly, five things. I'm just going to list them off. These are for your homework. What was Paul driving at? What should we see in a spirit-filled church? Number one, diversity and yet unity, not division. Diversity and yet unity, not division. What did they have in Corinth? Division, caused mainly because of gifts and ignorance about gifts. What we should see is diversity, a lot of different Christians, various kinds of gifts and ministries and effects, but we're all getting along. Diversity yet unity, not division. Number two, we should see humility, not pride. Why? Because it's one and the same Spirit who gives you your gift. What do you have that you didn't receive, as Paul said earlier in chapter 4? I can't think of anything. All I have is from the Lord and according to his grace. And he says, why, if you received it, do you boast as if you didn't? You should see humility, not pride. Number three, we should see community, not individuality. The church is not about one guy who's super gifted doing everything in the church and everybody else sitting back. No, we should see all the members of the body working together. Community, not individuality. Fourth, we should see ministry by all the members of the body. ideally, in an ideal church, every single member of the church is serving Christ in some way with their gifts in the church. Everybody. That would be ideal. And fifth, you should see, and I'm going to borrow from the old King James, you should see charity, which is the old King James word for love. You should see love, love, love. That's what you should see. That is the most excellent way. Beloved, I rejoice. I see these things here. I see these things in our church. Are we perfect? No. But I see all these things, and I rejoice. At the same time, we should pray. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for gifts. I hope that I have been used to make your word clear this morning. I hope that I've been accurate with your word. We praise you and thank you that you give gifts to every believer. Help us to be faithful to you to put them to work. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.